thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is presented by preaching minister Josh Yeager. Let's tune in now for Josh's message.
Good morning, 10th and Broad. It's good to see everybody this morning. I'm excited about today. We're wrapping up a series, and I'm excited for the upcoming weeks. Just want to put another plug in for the 50 Days of Hope here at 10th and Broad. One of the things that we're going to be covering in this series is moments in our life when we are very burnt out. I don't know if you've ever felt that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, or maybe you know somebody who's burnt out, but we're going to be talking about how do we get past that moment of burnout and recharge our batteries and replace burnout with hope and joy and peace. And that's one of those things that we're going to be, that's one of the ideas and one of the messages that's going to come through as we look at this series. And I'm sure we all know people who have experienced burnout, or maybe they're currently experiencing burnout. And so this is a great opportunity to invite people who are especially struggling in that area of their life. So I just want to make sure you're aware of that. Also want to let you know that on Facebook, we actually have a Facebook page. Joanne screenshotted the Facebook page up here. It's 50 Days of Hope at 10th and Broad, at TNB. Just type that into your little Facebook. If you do Facebook, type it in at the top. You can see where you can type it in up there. And like it, and then share it. Okay? Like it, share it. Because if you like it, then other people are going to see that you liked it. If you share it, other people that are your friends are going to see it. One of the best ways to get the word out today is through social media, things like this. And so I just want to encourage you, like it, share it. We're going to get the word out better that way than by putting it in the newspaper or even running TV ads. You know, I barely watch TV. I mean, most people have a DVR. They just skip right past all the ads. So this is one of the best ways to get it out. But as you know, March 22nd, there's kind of 5 weeks in between now and March 22nd. So I also want to let you know what's going to be coming up starting next week. Next week, we're going to look at the idea that we are church. We're going to begin a five-part series. I'll actually be gone for the final part, and Shane will wrap it up. But we're going to be looking at the fact that we are church. And what does it mean to be church? And we're going to look specifically at what it means to be the community of the church. Because a lot of times we have people living in isolation, people coming to church every Sunday, but they're still isolated. They're still living life on their own. And so this series is going to be focused on how do we come together and how do we experience the true community that is the church. And that's going to lead into our 50 Days of Unleashing Hope. So I hope you'll be just inviting people. Whenever we start a new series, it's also always a great time to invite a friend or invite somebody who hasn't been to church in a while. So I hope you'll do that. Also, just want to remind you that in your bulletins, there's a little thing that you can pull out of there, and it's the handout, and you can fill it in, and you can write on it, you know, take notes on it, whatever. Alice Joy does a lot, the secretary here at 10th and Broad, she does a lot of work on that, and I just appreciate all the work she does, putting the bulletins together and getting everything all set and all that stuff. So make sure you take advantage of the work that Alice Joy has put in. All right, now let's get back to how to be rich. This is our last Sunday. We've got to wrap it up today. And, you know, like I said, Jesus talked more about riches, more about wealth than any other topic in the New Testament, you know, including heaven and hell put together. Jesus talks more about riches than those things. And so therefore, just 4 weeks of how to be rich is not nearly enough, but we've got to wrap it up at some point because this hits us all really hard. And I think we've got to internalize some of these things before we talk about it anymore. This morning, we're going to be looking at making a plan. Now, have you ever made a goal before in your life? How many people made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. How many people broke that resolution already? No, I'm just kidding. Don't answer that. The reality is a lot of times we make these goals, and in order to accomplish that goal, we have to make a plan to accomplish that goal, right? And so a lot of times our New Year's resolutions, if it includes like losing weight, you kind of, I'm you know, January comes along, I'm going to lose 30 pounds this year. I'm going to, you know, be 30 pounds lighter at the end of the year, you know, and then April rolls around, and you're like, okay, maybe it'll be 15 pounds. I'll just shoot for 15 pounds. And then October gets here and you're like, okay, I'm just going to maintain my weight I'm just going to keep my weight where it is. And then November rolls around and you're putting new pants on your Christmas list. Because, here's the thing. The reason that that happens is because we didn't have a good plan. Sometimes we don't have a plan. We just say we're going to do it. Or sometimes the plan is just, you know, too big or too much or impossible to accomplish. But we need a plan in order to accomplish things that we want to accomplish in our lives. Just imagine if you went into a sports game, you know, whether it was basketball or football, and you didn't have a game plan. You didn't know the weaknesses and the strengths of that team that you're about to play against. And so you go out there and, you know, and instead of trying to exploit weaknesses and suppress strengths, you just go and just play whatever. You're not going to win very often unless you're just completely and totally dominant over that team. Like they have zero athletes on the team and you have a team full of athletes. You're not going to win if you come up against a team that is good. You have to have a plan. Just imagine if somebody tried to build a building with no blueprint. They just showed up with a bunch of timbers and, you know, concrete and rebar and, you know, nails and screws. And, you know, you just show up and you just start building a building with no plan. That building is not going to last. It's probably going to be condemned before anybody can even live in it or use it. Here's the thing we know. We know that we have to have a plan. I mean, we all know that. We know that a plan is required to move forward in anything. And so I just want to share some of these great quotes from guys who probably said it a lot better than I could say it in just one sentence. The first guy, I don't really know how to pronounce his name, so I just put his face up there. It's like Antoine de Saint-Exupéry or something like that. Anyways, he says, "A goal without a plan is just a wish." I love the quote, so I had to use him. But he's a goal without a plan is just a wish. And Benjamin Franklin said this. He said, "By failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. By failing to prepare, by failing to have a plan, you are preparing yourself to fail." And I like this quote by Abraham Lincoln. "Give me 6 hours to chop down a tree, and I will spend the first 4 sharpening the axe." In other words, he's preparing for the job that he's going to do. If you've ever tried to chop down a tree or do anything with a dull axe, it is extremely frustrating, and it's actually quite dangerous if you don't have a sharp axe. And finally, this is my favorite quote of all. This is J.R.R. Tolkien in The Hobbit. He says, "It does not do to leave a live dragon out of your calculations if you live near him." So, you know, in other words, you got to make sure if there's something that's coming up, if there's something that's near that you've got to take care of, you better take that into calculations. We have to have a plan when we're moving forward and we're trying to determine how are we going to be good rich people. Because we've been talking about that. We've been talking about how to be rich and how to be good rich people. And we've seen that Paul's message to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 is directly to us when he says these words. I'm going to read it again. "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." We made the point that we have to put our hope in God, not in riches. We put our hope in God, who richly provides for us. And then we go on, verse 18, "Command them to do good and to be willing to share." "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share." In other words, we've got to give with no strings attached. We made the point that if we're going to make a difference in our lives and in our communities and in our families, in our job places, and everywhere we are, if we're going to make a difference, we've got to be these people that Jesus and Paul is kind of reaffirming, that we have to give with no strings attached, because that's how you know that your heart is truly engaged. When you're giving with no thought in your mind of what am I going to get from you if I give you this? Jesus just said, give. And Paul reiterated that. And finally, verse 19, "In this way, they will lay up treasure." Rich people will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. In other words, we have to put on our heaven glasses. We have to see everything that we own, all of our possessions, all of our riches, through the lens of heaven. We're looking through the lens of eternity at everything that we have. And that's going to change the way that we look things. We all have lenses. We have to put on our heaven glasses so that we can see through the lens of heaven. And if we're going to do this, we have to make a plan. We have to make a plan. I'm going to share one more parable of Jesus with you this morning. And you remember that a parable is actually a story. It's an earthy story, you know, a story that everybody in that first century context, and a lot of times even us today, we can identify with that story. And then he lays a heavenly truth next to it that would be hard to get if he just said the heavenly truth. Okay, so he tells this story that we have all experienced, that we have all seen, that we understand, and then he lays this truth next to it. And I'll be honest, this parable that I'm going to share with you this morning, this is tough. This parable is kind of frustrating, actually. And I don't hear it preached very often or taught very often. A lot of times we avoid this parable because we aren't sure just what to do with it. But I think it speaks into the dilemma that I've brought to you this morning, is that we have to make a plan. So here's the parable. Luke chapter 16. There was a rich man who had a steward. And charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and he said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? What is this that I hear? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." In other words, he's getting his pink slip. And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." Okay, now there's a few things we have to understand here. A steward is a very lucrative position in the first century, okay? So a steward, you know, somebody may have several estates in several different places, and so the master would live over in this other city, but he would have this estate over in another city, and so the steward was in charge of his entire estate in that place, and the steward was very wealthy. Oftentimes an older person who had experienced life and would make good decisions with that man's wealth, and so that's why he says, you know, "I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg," because he's lived this lifestyle for so long and he's actually soft. You know, if you've ever ran into somebody that just didn't have to do hard labor, you know, like preachers. My dad always makes fun of preachers. He said, "I have preacher hands because they're soft." But he says, I can't dig. I can't do the things that you know, I used to be able to do when I was younger, and I'm not used to doing them anyway. And so he's got to come up with a plan. Right? He's got to come up with a plan, because who's going to hire him back? You know, with that kind of a track record, he's not going to get hired into another stewardship position. I mean, this guy is about to be kicked out on the street. He's going to be a beggar. So he comes up with a plan. Verse 4. "I've decided what to do so that people may receive me into their houses when I'm put out of the stewardship." Verse 5, "So summoning his master's debtors one by one," there's a lot of these guys, okay? There's a lot of them. "He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. Okay, so some other things that we have to realize here is that the debtors are probably renters, okay? They're probably renting or leasing, or, you know, they're basically living. It's kind of like a sharecrop system where, you know, this guy has some land, and the people he allows to use his land have to pay him back in kind. In other words, whatever they're growing, whatever they're producing, they have to pay their master those things. And so these guys that are coming to the steward are probably renters, and they're paying in their produce. And I actually kind of looked this up, and one commentator said that he's saving each one of these guys about 500 denarii. I mean, about 500 denarii, that's a year and a half's wages. I mean, that's a lot of wages. He's saving them a lot of money. And so he's doing several things by doing this. First of all, he's making himself some money, probably, because, you know, these guys are going to owe him eventually, right? They're going to owe him. They're going to be in debt to him. He's also involving them in fraud. You ever think about that? He's involving them in fraud so he can blackmail them if worse comes to worse and say, "Well, think about what I did. I'll just expose us both, and then we'll just both be in trouble." So he's doing a lot of things, you know, just being very dishonest. And it's really, really strange what happens next. And this is the part that gets people to not use this parable. Verse 8, the master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness. It's like, what? What's going on here? Now, there's a couple of things that I got to point out when we're looking at this parable. You see, a lot of times the master or the father or the big authority figure in parables, it represents Jesus or God. But here, I don't think that's the case. I think we have to recognize that and just realize, okay, this guy is not God because he commends dishonesty. Therefore, dishonesty is not a good thing. In other words, don't use this parable as a reason to cheat on your taxes, okay? So here's the thing about this parable. It's filled with dishonesty. It's filled with, you know, rascals, people who are just, you know, kind of acting like worldly people. And that's the point of the parable. Because we've all seen that, right? We can look around at the people around us. We can look into our businesses. We can look into just what goes on in the world. And we can see people acting this way. They'll do whatever they can get to secure comfort and safety and stuff for themselves, right? We see that. This is the truth that Jesus, this is the heavenly, this is the earthy story that Jesus is telling. He's saying, you've seen this. You have seen people act this way. They will do whatever they can do to get what they want. But then he lays the heavenly truth next to the story, next to the thing that we've all witnessed. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 again. I'm going to switch to the TNIV because I think it says it better. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had, or the steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. See, Jesus tells this story that everybody identifies with, everybody sees all around him, and then he says, and this is how what you are supposed to learn from this parable. And there's two lessons I think that we can see here. The first is this: we must seek to impact eternity with the same ingenuity that people who don't know God seek to attain wealth and comfort. You see that? I mean, people in the world, they're willing to do whatever they can get or whatever they can do to get what they want. They're willing to just go all out. You know, think about it. What are people willing to do to become the top executive in a company? What are people willing to do to become the expert in their field, so that everybody's always coming to them and asking for advice? What are people willing to do to become the wealthy Wall Street trader that knows exactly how the stock market works and knows how to invest and when to pull back? I mean, what do people do to get that master's degree? What do people do to get that doctorate? What do? They sacrifice things. They give up things. They give up leisure time. They give up hobbies. They give up big purchases and vacations. And sometimes they even give up family time so that they can accomplish these big, huge things that they want to accomplish in their life. And what Jesus is saying, that if we want to impact eternity, we have to have the same ingenuity that everybody else has when it comes to attaining wealth and comfort. We have to chase after eternity just like they chase after wealth and comfort. That's what he wants us to learn from this. And this is the second thing. Therefore, if we're going to seek to impact eternity with the same ingenuity that people who don't know God seek to attain wealth and comfort, we must invest money along with time in the revolution that God is accomplishing in this world through us. See, when somebody is chasing after wealth and comfort, they're not just chasing after money. They're not just investing their money. They're also investing their time. Therefore, we must be people who invest our time. Because that's when you know that something has truly captured your heart. It's really easy to write a check and give a check to a far-off missionary. It's really easy to write a check and give it to your church and then to not think about it until next Sunday. That's easy. You know what's hard? Is to write your check and then invest your time. to go to that missionary and spend time looking into the faces of the people that he or she is ministering to. I want to say missionarying to, I don't think that's right. But look at the people that he is ministering to and work among them, that will capture your heart. When you walk, when you hand a check to your church, when you drop a check into the offering plate, and then you go up into the classrooms and you invest your time with the kids, or you invest your time with Shane on the youth events and be a sponsor, or you invest your time in caring for the building, or you invest your time in, you know, any number of things, being a shepherd or a deacon, you know, it's easy to give a check. But what truly captures hearts is when we also invest our time. So we have two lessons. We must seek to impact eternity with the same ingenuity that people who don't know God seek to attain wealth and comfort. Therefore, we must invest money along with time in the revolution, because it's a revolution, guys. It's a revolution that's going on against the culture of the world that God is accomplishing in this world through us. And so therefore, we have to have a plan. We have to have a plan. And I'm just going to give you two ideas. And you can take these as you will. And there's a lot more to this, okay? But I just want to give you two places to start. And the first one is something that I've talked about before, and that's this. Create margin in your life. Create margin in your life. Okay, how are we going to be people who are generous and give with no strings attached? How are we going to be people who give our hearts to God? How are we going to be people who put on our heaven glasses and view everything that we own through the lens of heaven? How are we going to be people who don't allow our hope to migrate to riches? And that is if we have margin in our lives. The interesting thing about this is that, you know, the very first week I asked the question in the talk it over questions, because that's on in your bulletin, there's a talk it over section for the small groups and families to talk about and discuss. But I asked the question, when's the last time you felt rich? Do you remember that question? In those questions, if you don't remember it, you didn't go over the questions. But the interesting thing was that our small group, everybody just kind of agreed that the last time they felt rich was when they had money in their pocket that wasn't spoken for, right? That's when you feel rich. And the problem with American society is that whenever we get that job, you know, that pays more, whenever we get that pay raise, we upgrade everything else in our lives. Things that didn't need to be replaced, things that didn't need to, you know, be upgraded, we upgrade it because, hey, I've got a pay raise. And so we get to this point where we, you know, we get more money, and so therefore we up everything else, and then we have no margin again. And then we don't feel rich again. Because we don't have the space, we don't have the money in our budget that isn't designated to anything. Now, Dave Ramsey does not like that. This is one place where I disagree with Dave Ramsey. I love everything that he talks about. I think you should have margin money in your budget. I think you should have margin money in your budget. In addition to, you know, whatever you give at the very top, you know, I like Dave's idea on that. The very top of your budget, you put your giving money to God. But I think underneath that, you should have margin money. It's not for buying a TV. It's not for buying anything, you know, it's not for upgrading anything. This margin money is for blessing other people, or for using your money to be a blessing. That's not designated. And then you just pray to God and you say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to bless? Who do you want me to use this money that you have blessed me with? What do you want me to use it for? And allowing God to lead you into that. You see, I'm not asking for money to be given to the church. I'm asking for you to create margin in your life so that you can be a blessing. Maybe it is giving money to the church. Maybe it is giving money to somebody at church. But maybe it's baking and creating a huge meal and sticking it in your car and then driving out into the places where the homeless people are sitting and just sharing a meal, sitting down, spending time talking face to face to a homeless person. Maybe it's something like that. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that we can use margin to bless other people's lives. And the second thing that I want you to ask, and creating margin goes right into that, is after we have created margin in our lives, then we have to ask the question, what breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? Because if you create margin, if you have that place in your life where the money is not designated for anything, then you have to ask, okay, what am I going to invest in? You know, my time and my money, what am I going to invest in? What breaks your heart? You know what breaks my heart? What breaks my heart is when people walk into a church building and they don't experience the church. That's what breaks my heart. What breaks my heart is when people walk into a church building where they should be hearing God's word proclaimed and where they should be experiencing a life-changing message and they don't get it. That breaks my heart. And that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. That breaks my heart. I'm invested. I have put my time and my energy. I've laid my life on the line for this because that breaks my heart when people walk into a church and they don't experience the church. That breaks my heart. So therefore, I'm invested. You know what else breaks my heart is that when I see children without dads, that breaks my heart. When I see wives and mothers who are abandoned and abused, when I see homeless people on the street, when I see children in classes not learning what God wants them to learn, but instead learning this very mechanical form of Christianity that doesn't work in the real world, that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart when people walk into a church and they don't experience life change. That breaks my heart. And so therefore, I'm invested. And we have to ask this question. Because if we create margin, if we realize that we're being called to impact eternity and we're being called to have the same ingenuity and chase after eternity with the same passion that people in the world chase after wealth and comfort, if we realize that we've got to invest money along with our time in this revolution that God is accomplishing through us in the world, and if we create that margin, then we're going to have to ask the question, where do I need to invest my time? What breaks my heart? And it's important for us as a church to answer that. Each one of us, it's important for us to answer that. I want to end in a prayer, and then I'm going to introduce what's going to happen next. But let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and God, I just pray that those of us who are rich, and we know who we are, oh, those of us who know that we are rich, I pray, Father, that we would follow Paul's advice to Timothy. I pray that we would listen to the words of Jesus, that we would listen to these parables and these teachings that he's taught us about wealth and riches. God, soften our hearts. Help us to create margin. Show us what breaks our heart. And Lord, make us invest our time and our money. God, may we see everything that we own through your glasses, through the lens of heaven. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.